book of Ephesians, and let's continue on chapter 4. I'm going to take only one scripture, that is verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3 says, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we are going through scripture by scripture, and last time we saw, remember, it's all started with humility. Humility is the mother of all Christian character. Out of humility comes meekness. And meekness is strength under control. And out of meekness, out of humility come meekness and out of long suffering, forbearing with one another, with love. And all these things are linked together. So here when we see all these things are linked together, and forbearing, last verse we saw was forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love tends to promote unity in the church. That's where the next scripture is. So it's so important, as we go scripture by scripture, you can see how beautifully it flows. Now, in the book of Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 verse 1. I believe David, we will be getting into this next week more, as David is saying this because the whole nation was so excited for him to be the king in Israel. And we will go through that later next week. Now the meaning, the word unity. Our English word unity comes from the Latin word unitas. Uno, dos, tres. Probably, right? Uno. And which comes from unus, meaning one. It means oneness. The opposite of unity is what? Yeah, divisions, quarrels, bitterness, anger. And all these things comes from the flesh because of pride. Just imagine. Starts with humility, and there is unity in the church. Starts with pride, it ends with divisions. You can see the opposite. Spiritual unity, it really comes from God. When we are born again, there is a change of our nature. Our attitude changes. The first thing happens is God gives a new heart. Suddenly, everything, our attitude changes. When our attitudes change, then our behavior will change. Instead of pride, there will be humility, meekness, and there will be long suffering. There is brotherly love, and we can be one accord with one another, with one mind, as we esteem others more than ourselves. And we saw this in Philippians chapter 2 verse 2. Philippians 2:2. The apostle said in Philippians 2:2, fill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord or one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, but each esteem others better than himself. Let each of us look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, there is a union between Christ and the members of the church, the body. There is a union. And at the same time, there is this union, there's a fellowship between Christians and Christians. So there is a bonding. We have a bonding with Christ. And this bonding is special bonding. At the same time, we have a bonding with one another. This bonding is of peace. And there is love in unity in peace. On the other side, there's anger and divisions in fighting. Now, of course, when there is unity, there is peace. Now, what about peace on the earth? You know, as there are a lot of religions, even the governments are looking for peace on the earth. And will they find peace on the earth? Of course, no. But how come Jesus said, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 51, you will see what I'm saying here. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Never ever find peace on the earth. On the other, and actually it's the opposite what you will see. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I'll tell you, not at all, but rather division." It's not unity, but division. Then he goes on to say, "Far from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And here we see this happening in our own homes, now within our own family, because there is disunity. The reason is, if you're a Christian, and if you truly obey the word of God, then on the other side you see non-Christians who deny the word of God, who they have a different set of principles. They follow the flesh and you're following the spirit. There's always going to be friction. When there is friction, there is disunity, unless you compromise with them. If you compromise with them, or for the sake of peace, I'll go along with that. That is sin. So here, there is no unity if you're a Christian living on this earth, even with your own family. But only, you know, so everybody is looking for peace. Everybody is looking for unity. But Christianity gives the answers. Only Christianity has the answer why there is no unity. Because we are living in a fallen world, in a wicked world. But someone might ask, well, doesn't it say that at the birth of Jesus Christ, the angels came and cried, the multitude and angels came and said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, and peace, goodwill and toward men." Right? Luke chapter 2, verse 14. It's verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill and toward men." Wow. So where is peace? What is it? Jesus said he came to bring, he brought division. But here he says there's going to be peace. Well, the angels came to the shepherds, not to the Pharisees, not to all the people, but to the Pharisees. It's to a selected group. And peace, true peace, is found only when you are born again to the true Christians, to the God's elect, to the church, to his sheep. they will experience this peace on the earth, even though they go through difficult times. Now, talking about unity and peace, let us take ourselves here in this own body. And we have people from different ethnic groups, different culture, and we were all born in sin. We were wicked and we loved the pleasures of this world. And just imagine, years ago, 15 years ago, where were you? You were really having the, you know, enjoying the pleasures of sin. You're following according to the passions of your flesh. But see, God has done a work through Jesus Christ in you as He redeemed you. He purchased you by the precious blood of His Son. And He cleansed you. He forgave you. He justified you. And He had adopted you. And now we have only one head, that's the Lord Jesus, and one body. We are united to Him. Yes, we can have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does it mean that we need to be united with every denomination? As it says in the scriptures that, you know, we need to be united. Does it mean that? No, of course not. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15 says, Proverbs 17:15, who justifies the wicked, and he who condemns the just, both of them are like an abomination to the Lord. We are not to make peace with people who believe in erroneous doctrine. What is the reason for the Protestant Reformation? What is the reason that Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the others got away from Roman Catholicism? What is the reason? Are you agreeing with the doctrine of Roman Catholicism? Of course not. Not agreeing. Because Rome was practicing idolatry, teaching the commandments of men and traditions of men above the word of God. Then they departed from that ecclesiastical body because they wanted to serve God, what is in the word of God. There are many church denominations here on the earth. A lot of people who say Christians. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. They all say they are Christians. But they all deny the deity of Christ. And when it comes to the fundamental, basic salvational issues, they deny. They are the enemies of God. They come in sheep's clothing. They look okay. They look presentable. They carry a Bible. They use the words of God. But inwardly, they are wolves. And we have no unity with them. Because they are not part of the body of Christ. And there are so many false prophets and false teachers who come within the church, and we need to so here as Christians, when you examine their beliefs, they too are wolves in sheep's clothing. They do not belong to the body of Christ. Now, what is the true church then, that we can have unity? There are others who believe the true church is that we believe in a universal church, in a sense that whoever believes in the core of salvational issues that we are justified by faith alone, saved by grace alone, and believing in the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the atonement of Christ, and the bodily resurrection, Christ's work on the cross, and His second coming with power, these are essential issues for salvation. But we when we agree on these things, we are all in one in spirit, one in body, we are united together. We may have differences in non-salvational issues, whether to sprinkle when you're a baby, or, you know, those non-salvational issues is not the issue. The issue is the most essential salvational issues. When it comes to those issues, there's a universal church, the elect of God, His sheep. Galatians chapter 3, verse 38. Verse 28, Apostle Paul said, Galatians 3:28, neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, if you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it's very dangerous to say that we are the only true church and everybody else is lost, and if they don't believe what we believe, then they are lost. Then you become like a cult then, your own way. But we need to believe the apostolic way of how apostles said that the universal church, they call it the Catholic Church, meaning Catholic means not the Roman Catholic, but the universal Christian church. So, now here we are united in this body, but also praise God for computers, praise God for the internet, as it can be used for God's glory in spreading the gospel to the other nations. This very sermon will be in the internet, and just imagine how many people from other parts of the world we have never ever seen will be listening to this very sermon. Presently, I praise God that our website has over 1900 hits per day average. That means also we have over 500 people visiting our website every single day. It's like 500 people visiting church. And do we know these brothers and sisters across the world? No, we have never seen them. According to the statistics, about 70% who visit our website, they come directly to our website. That means they have bookmarked. They are being blessed by the ministry. They come from the west to the east, from north to the south, and even some islands that you had never heard. Yes, we have not seen them, but we are related to them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, the next question is, then why is there disunity in the church? Why? The answer is because of unbelievers and hypocrites. There is no perfect church on this earth. There will be, because there are unbelievers in the church too. Remember, the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain has sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us to then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And here we see it. In the church, there is always going to be unbelievers and believers mixed. Remember, Jesus also said in Matthew 25:32, and he said, "And before him all shall be gathered, all the nations, and he is going to separate from one another as a shepherd divide his sheep from the goats." Matthew 25 verse 32 and 33. "And he shall set his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." So that's why if there is disunity in your home with your relatives, because you're a Christian, you go according to the Spirit of God, according to certain principles, according to the Word of God, and they are not. Also going to be disunity in the church because there are non-believers. It's always going to happen. Because of also, another reason is because of Christians who get into the flesh. Yeah. There's going to be disunity when they get into the flesh. Now I'm going to show you at the end, all the unity of the church is so much linked to evangelism. And when there is people get into the flesh in the church, the Word of God, His work, is not going to go forth very smoothly. And we need to correct them. There are a lot of, you know, the perfect example is the Corinthian church. Man, what a church. Had a lot of problems. It was a church that is, you know, even Apostle Paul didn't want to stay, but there were few people, and God told Apostle Paul, "There are some in this city of my people," and, you know, that what made Paul to stay there. In that church, there was so much envy, strife, divisions. Paul had to rebuke them. Then some were looking for men instead of to Christ. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Paul said, starting from verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food." Where do you find solid food? The church of Ephesus. There you go. That's solid food. "For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For there are envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? From when one says, I am of Apollos, and another, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And here Paul goes on to say, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And you can see these people walking in the flesh. Not only that, more problems in the Corinthian church. You know that how even they had so much sexual immorality. Not only that, they were even suing one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6:7. He says here, 7 and 8. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Know yourself, do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And here we see the church that is not strong. When a church is not strong, when a church is not matured, there's always going to be envy, strife, divisions. It's not going to have unity. Divisions, that comes within the flesh. And it's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt the body. Because, and here Paul rebukes them. But sadly, the modern church, you know, it's just like the Corinthian church today. Even this fellowship. Remember, there's another body that is suing this church. So it's, instead of striving for unity, bearing one another in love, these people have no long suffering, no patience. They are quick tempered and so quick to come to judgment. They have no. So here we say, the worst thing they do is to, I'm going to sue them. You know, today we are living in a world, here especially in this country, man, people love to sue because they can get a lot of money and the lawyers are there for it. They say, I want justice now. I want so that they can learn a lesson. I want to see punishment upon them. I will teach them a lesson. And they forget Matthew chapter 5 verse 40, what Jesus said. So turn with me to Matthew 5:40. Jesus said, starting from verse 39, but I will tell you not I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other to him also. Verse 40 says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. They forgot. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. What is Jesus talking here? Strength under control, isn't it? Long suffering, isn't it? That's what we are studying here. If there is disagreement, there's always going to be disagreement within the body. And if there's going to be disagreement, how to deal? The best way to deal is to speak to that person privately. The reason for that is if you talk to them, there is a reason for that. That is, if you talk to them openly, then people who are listening may get into the flesh. Some people might get stumbled. And we need to privately confront one another in humility. You have to do that in humility, not in pride, not in anger, but in humility and love. But if there's a person who is continually sinning, even if you talk to him privately, then you take another brother with you, two or three witnesses, then at the end, you openly rebuke that person. That's church discipline. Now, we need to have patience also with new Christians. What I mean is new Christians, new people who are coming to the fellowship, new people who are kind of newborn Christians, infants in the Lord. We need to be very careful when a new person comes to the church, and we should not judge them. Just like from our standard, they may have different ways, but we don't be a stumbling block to them. So we need to take care of them. Now remember 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9. Apostle Paul said from 9 to 13, But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Alright? Then he goes on to say, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren with their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So you need to be very careful. And don't try to, as Christians, we need to be very sensitive. Okay? We should not talk to them directly, whatever that comes to our mind. You have to be very sensitive. Now, let's see a mature Christian and a weaker person. Abraham was a mature Christian and Lot wasn't. Remember Genesis 13, how Abraham's people, herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen got into some strife. Genesis chapter 13 verse 8. Genesis 13, 8. Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. So here Abraham was a strong Christian. He saw the problem first, so he went and consulted Lot and said, we don't want strife between us. We are brethren, brothers in the Lord. Then he says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And here we see how there was unity among them. And one person had to give in. Philippians chapter 2 again. Consider others more important than yourself. That's exactly what Abraham did. Consider others. Now, let us see some applications here. Let us see the application. Where do you stand when it comes to the unity in the body of Christ? Do you like some people in the church and some you don't like? I don't like that person. I don't like the way a person looks, the way the person dresses, the way the person talks, I don't like. You say that, you are the problem. Yes. When new people come, how do you treat them? Just ignore them? You say, well, I don't want to talk. I don't know who they are. That's not love. If someone hurts you within this body, how do you react? Go and tell everybody? Gossip, slander, that doesn't bring unity. Then you look at, you're like the Corinthian church, acting in the flesh instead of being obedient to the word of God. Now, as I said, unity is so essential for evangelism and for the growth of the body of Christ. I'm going to show you some examples here. And turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, starting from verse 12. Actually, let's start from verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and he let down his hand, the enemy prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hand, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So here we see how Israel, they were able to defeat the enemy. What I see here is how they supported Moses. It's so important, the first thing for unity and for growth in evangelism, you need to support the leader. You need to support. If it's going to be a burden of the leader or the minister, that's going to be a problem. So you need to support. That's so important. This is teamwork. Because there's a great battle there. The battle is the enemy. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. And also there are souls involved here. And how we need to go and preach the gospel to every soul. There's a battle. And one man cannot do this. There have got to be teamwork. They're going to support. And turn with me to another, I'll tell you, one of the amazing chapters in the Bible is Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Nehemiah 1. "And they said to me," this is to Nehemiah, "the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. Its gates are burnt with fire." Here we see the captives, you know, who were taken captives. The captives of Judah, now they are going back again to Jerusalem. And now when they go back again, they went back to Jerusalem, and we see that the walls are broken. Walls of Jerusalem is broken and the gates are burnt with fire. When Nehemiah heard this, verse 4, when he heard these words, "I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And I'll tell you, when the church, when we see, we need to see from our spiritual eyes, when we see that there's so much sin rampant in this country, so much wickedness, and the church is compromising, and we should be mourning for this nation. We should, just like Nehemiah, we should pray, we should mourn, we should fast, and that the Lord will give us wisdom how to take the steps, what to do. See verse 18, chapter 2, 18. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he has spoken to me. Of course, the king had compassion on Nehemiah. So they said, let us rise up and build. You can see the determination of Nehemiah. Let us, not one person, let us rise up and build. And there's so much talk about evangelism, so much talk about witnessing, but let's stop talking, let's do it. That's determination. That's action. Remember? Moses, when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, and they were cornered, and here we see the enemy at the back of them. They were trapped, nowhere to go. And Moses is praying, crying to God. And God says, stop crying and go. Sometimes there are things that you got to stop praying and do the actions. A lot of times we pray and pray and pray, we never do it. And so important that just like Nehemiah, it's a determined leader who wants to do it. And again, verse 19. But when Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, and the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us, despised us, and said, what is the thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? When you do the right thing for the Lord, there's always people will mock at you. People will laugh at you. People will ridicule you. That is an occupational hazard if you're a Christian. And I'll tell you, Nehemiah, he didn't give up. He didn't get discouraged. There's always going to be discouragement. But don't look to the left, neither to the right. See, chapter 4, verse 6. Built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. That is unity. They were all had a mind to work. No excuses. They were all together. Let's see chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gate, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do harm. You know, the enemy will never stop. He will keep on coming at you. And the Satan will use other people. Sometimes he will use even your friends. Sometimes your own family. He doesn't want to do the work of God. And the enemy comes and says now, well, let's take a rest. You've been working too hard. Let's talk. Come down from the wall. Let's talk now in the valley of Ono. And what did Nehemiah say? Verse 3. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great works so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? He said, I'm doing a great work for the Lord, and I will not come down until the work is finished. Wow, that is determination. Powerful. Remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Here we see people, during that time, they had only one language. There was only one language. There were no different ethnic groups, one people, one language. And verse 4 they said, come let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And here they knew that they are doing something, their conscience bear witness that they are doing something against God. Why do they want to build a tower here? They remember the flood. If you build a tower, you're not going to get over underwater. They remember the flood. Now, then verse 5 says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built, and the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Now let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Here the Lord scattered them. What I want you to see is this. If the unbelievers are united together, and if they are one in mind, and if they are united together, that's pretty dangerous. Very dangerous. That's what I want you to see here. Now let's jump to John, the book of John, chapter 17. John 17, starting from verse 18. Thinking that in mind, let's read John 17, 18. Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. As I said, if the unbelievers become one and they are united in one, that is very dangerous. Here Jesus is saying, if the church is united and if we are in one, united together, we can be very powerful. You see how this is so closely linked to evangelism here? The world is going to see. And turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 35. John 13:35. This all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Wow. Very powerful. If the church, if we are united and we can bear one another's burdens, and we have long suffering, we have strength under control, we can love one another, wow, we are united together and we are determined to do the will of God, we can be very powerful. That's exactly what happened to the New Testament church in the beginning. 12 people without computers, without cars, without automobiles, without airplanes. They had just one power, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were united together. Nobody could break them. Bam! What a powerful witness was that. If you are one in a accord, united together in Christ. At the same time, but I'll tell you, today what we see is people, unbelievers are getting united, and Christians are not. And even the Christians are conforming to the ways of the unbelievers. That's sad. So how can we be a light to the world? How can the Word of God be powerful in us, in our life, in our walk? It's so important that we, it's so important. It's not an easy thing to do, I'll tell you. It's not an easy thing to do. When somebody gets mad at you, and it's the first thing to come is to just splash out right away. Our fallen nature wants to fight. Our fallen nature wants to defend myself. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to put up. That's the fallen nature. That's why, it's so important. You cannot do it on your own. It's only by the Spirit of God. And how can you have the Spirit of God? How can you have boldness to witness? How can you be Spirit-filled? That's the question. How? Watching TV? Enjoying yourself? No, you're not going to be Spirit-filled. Are you? Then suddenly come Sundays and hear a sermon. Wow, that's good. Well, it's like being Spirit-filled and only in the sermon. That's not going to do it. How? It's only this word is powerful. Powerful. If you only knew how powerful this word is. If God can create the world out of nothing by His Word, and you have this Word here given to us, that is the power of the Word of God. And if God can change the nature of an unbeliever, how powerful that is. The most powerful thing that you can ever experience? The most powerful thing that you can ever experience is the power of God's love to the believer. That is the most powerful thing that you can ever experience. As the power of God's love to the believer, if once you see that what Christ has done for you, His sacrificial atonement on the cross, when you see what He went through for you, strength under control, long suffering, everything what you see, humility, everything you see in Christ. And then, we are not just going to listen as a story and then go on our way. No. It should burn in our hearts for the rest of our lives. It should change our lives. The more you get into the Word of God, the more you read, the more you meditate, the more you think about it, then it's going to be an effect. The problem is this. A lot of people get into their mind. But it's a problem from the mind draining it into the heart. It will not come. The reason is there's a lot of grease here. There's a lot of fat. There's a lot of sin here. It will not come to the heart. There's a lot of pride here. There's a lot of selfishness here. There's a lot of greed here. So the drainage is blocked. It cannot get into the heart. You need to do a surgery. Yeah. Surgery is going to hurt you. Surgery is mourning for your sins. And that is what you need to be done. And just like David said, when David sinned against God, he said even his bones ached. That is mourning. That is true repentance. And today the church says, just repeat this prayer and our God will forgive you. What kind of repentance is that? The Bible says of godly repentance. Not just, I feel, you know, like a feeling type repentance. And I'll tell you, if there is unity with 12 people who change the world, we can do the same. Because we have the same Holy Spirit, same God, and same Jesus Christ. And those apostles, they were as sinful as we were. And they were not educated at all. So don't tell that I don't know much things here in the Bible. That's not an excuse. They were not educated either. They were fishermen. What did they know? But the Pharisees and the Jews, they realized that they were with Jesus. That's powerful. You need to be with Jesus. Jesus, in the school of Jesus, at His feet. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We ask, Lord God Almighty, that all what we heard today, Lord, that You would bring conviction to each one of us, Lord. And also, Lord, that You will look into each one of our hearts. That we, a lot of times, we don't know ourselves. As Jeremiah said, our hearts are deceitful. And it's one to deceive. Father, we think that we are good people and we don't want to show our weaknesses. We don't want to pray and ask for forgiveness from You for our weaknesses. We want to cover up the nature of man. Father, we ask, Lord, that we will be truthful before You and sincere before You, honest before You, Lord. And if there's any sin, any wicked thing in our hearts, Lord, that You would convict us, that You would wash us with the precious blood of Jesus, and that You would cleanse us, Lord. That we would be one in unity together, Lord, as one body together. Father, we ask, Lord, that You will fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, and go before us, Lord, that we would be used for Your glory for the rest of the week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand.